Glad to be home, and we want to continue this thing about prayer. And I want to cover something this morning that I want to be very careful how I put it across, because so often in the day and time in which you live, this thing is put across to you like it's not only a responsibility, but they try to guilt trip you into doing what I'm going to preach to you about. They also try to tell you that if you're not doing it, that you're not saved. And I found out that a lot of people don't do it, number one, because they don't know how, and number two, because they're not as bold as a lion when it comes to what we're going to talk about. However, I believe that it is something that we should pray about, and that's what we've been talking about, is prayer and our responsibility to tell others about Jesus Christ. You're called in the Bible an ambassador for Christ. That means that if you're down here, you're supposed to be telling somebody about where it is that you're going. I said to you a couple of weeks ago when I was preaching that a lot of times we're so interested in telling people they're going to hell that we don't tell people about our home in heaven. And I think it's a good idea to tell them that they're going to hell, but I think it might be a better idea that you tell them, first of all, about where it is you're going to spend eternity, and then tell them what the alternative is. Take your Bible and Psalms 126, we'll start there. Brother Woodard, you pray and ask the Lord to help us with Sunday school this morning, would you please? Amen. All right, Psalms 126, look if you will please in verse number 5. The Bible says, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." Now, what he gives you there is the idea that when you go forth to bearing precious seed. The Bible says that you're born again not of a corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed, which is the Word of God. And sometimes you have to ask the Lord to give you some boldness to be able to profess Jesus Christ publicly or in a public way. Look in Psalms chapter number 9. Psalms chapter number 9. It's not a natural thing. And there's many ways to do it. Sometimes you can do it with a tract, and sometimes you can do it with your mouth. But it's the fact that you do it. Now, I'm not a big advocate of what people call lifestyle witness, meaning that all I do is just live a clean life in front of people and let that speak for itself. I am, however, for you living the kind of life so that when you open your mouth about Jesus Christ, people aren't surprised to see the way you live compared to what you say, and the two don't even come close to matching. So when it comes to what a lot of people call lifestyle witnessing, their attitude is that, well, I just live right and then people know I'm saved. I know a lot of moral people that are lost people. Just living right doesn't mean that you're saved. It means that you might be. I know a bunch of people in orange pajamas today that are living right now. They're in a confined environment. I know a lot of people that are in boot camp, no matter what branch of the service, and they're living the right kind of life right now. Living the right kind of life should be the testimony of a Christian, but it doesn't mean you are a Christian. Do you see? But now here's the thing. One fellow said one time, it's been quoted, I don't know, but dozens of times, if not hundreds of times, and he said this, "The way you live speaks so loudly, I can't hear what you're saying." Well, so you want to make sure that before you open your mouth about Jesus Christ, that you're living the kind of life that would be the right kind of testimony. If you live the right kind of testimony among the peers and people around that you're around, that you work with, you'll be surprised how they'll gravitate to you like a moth comes to light when times get difficult or times get hard or they have a religious question or something. They'll open the door for you if you just give it time. I'm not real big on just what people call cold calling. Now, this gets into a big deal here, but this idea of just walking up to somebody you don't even see, just run right into them and say, "Hey, I just want to tell you about Jesus Christ." The better way to do that is to develop a relationship with somebody. Now, there's a time and a place, I get that. If the Holy Spirit lays it on your heart to hand somebody a tract or whatever, and that kind of, I get all that. But sometimes that's the epitome of stupidity, because you walk up and right off the bat you don't even know the person, especially in the day and time in which you live, and you're starting to tell them about Jesus, they think you're Hare Krishna or something. Right. You have to get an opportunity. The Lord's not going to hold you. People want to use the passage in Ezekiel about bloody hands. Well, you're just witnessing to keep the blood off your hands. That's the wrong attitude. You're an ambassador for Christ. You're not doing it because you're trying to avoid punishment. You talk about Him because you love Him. You talk about Him because you sincerely are brokenhearted, weeping over people going to hell. Well, the truth of the matter is, if you don't know the people, you probably don't care. Now, that's just the truth. It's the ones you do know that should break your heart and that should create that need, that desire that you want to tell others about Jesus Christ. And they're a little bit easier to do it. Now, I'm just giving you suggestions. You do what you want. But too often this is taught from a guilt standpoint, and it's being done in order to try to grow numbers in a church setting. I'm not interested in growing numbers in a church setting. What I'm going to talk to you about is a responsibility that's incumbent upon all of us to tell people about where we're going, heaven, to avoid the place where we're not going to go, hell. And we're an ambassador for Jesus Christ. I think we should tell people about Jesus. I do believe Jesus is the answer for their problems.
Amen.
Not now, in eternity. I said to you a few weeks ago, how many of you could testify that since you've been saved, you've had problems? And I got 100%. Everybody has problems, ladies and gentlemen. But like I said this past week when I was preaching, I don't know what some of you would do without God to blame for all your trouble or your salvation. It's like now that you've gotten saved, it's like, well, I got trouble. Don't you think everybody else has trouble? Everybody's got trouble. The difference is you're saved, but now we blame, well, I got saved and I got nothing but trouble. Okay, well, would you rather not be saved? I'm glad I'm saved in spite of the trouble. I'm glad that all things work together for the good to them who love God, them who are called according to His purpose. I'm glad He has a reason for the trouble that I have and those kind of things. I'm glad He's with me to get through the trouble. Trouble does one thing. It keeps you humble and makes you have your priorities in line. You get under so much trouble, all of a sudden you start looking to heaven again. It's kind of like, you know what? I've had enough of this down here. I'm ready to go. So I want to make sure you understand as I show you these things that I think it's important to pray before you just witness to a fence post. I think that you should ask the Lord who it is you should be approaching and wait for the Lord to open the door for you to do it. You'll find out it's better. The majority of the people that come to this church come as an outreach of people that know people, and they go to them and talk to them about this place. It doesn't come from cold calling. We've hit 1,500 or 1,600 homes in the neighborhood. We've sent out thousands and thousands of flyers. We are all over the internet and all that other kind of stuff that they do now. And the thing that works best is when you as individuals bring friends of yours and family members of yours, and you bring them here and you sit down and eat with them and you discuss things and you talk about things, and those are the people that wind up staying. But in the old days, before there was a church on every corner and there was a church all over the place, and there was pressure on you to prove your spirituality by knocking on doors and trying to get people to come to church. That's not about that. That's not what this is about. This is about you praying about God making you a witness for Jesus Christ, to at least be open to the fact that the Lord may run somebody across your path and say, tell them about me. Now, your job may be to tell them. That may be all there is to it. And there may not ever see any fruit from it except that you just told them. And what that's between the Lord. You can't bear fruit. You ever heard this statement? When's the last time any of you won somebody to Christ? Well, you're not winning anybody to Him in the first place. You're not closing the deal. You're not marketing Jesus. I'm wore out with that stuff. You don't market Jesus. You tell people about Jesus. And if they get saved, the Holy Spirit does the work. You and I don't do the work. You're nothing but a messenger.
Amen.
That's a modern day term to try to turn Christianity into marketing. You're not marketing the church and you're not marketing Jesus. You're telling people what Jesus did for you. That's what you're supposed to be doing. You tell somebody, hey, let me just tell you this, whether it's opportunity at work or another opportunity, and if it is an opportunity at work, have enough sense to talk about it at lunch, not while you're working. You say, why? You ruin your testimony. Met a fellow I talked to not long ago, and he's been in this job and been in this job and been in this job and been in this job, and he said, preacher, I just don't understand it. Everywhere I go, nobody wants Jesus. I said, what are you talking about? He said, man, everywhere I go, I get fired. Well, the first thing that crossed my mind was not because he was a witness for Jesus, because he was stupid and hiding his laziness behind wanting to talk about the Bible and tell everybody about the Bible and not do his job. I'd have fired him too.
Amen.
Well, he's a Christian, even more so. We had a company for a while, and it's a shame to say, but most of the guys that worked for us weren't saved individuals, and most of those guys, the unsaved individuals, outworked the saved individuals. The saved individuals would come with, you know, pure white clean tennis shoes and little tennis shorts on, and they wouldn't sit on their behind and get dirty for nothing. Any of these other guys in there, they're covered from head to toe in tattoos and hair down the middle of their back, and they show up early and leave late and outwork everybody out there. It shouldn't be that way. A Christian ought to outwork the other person. Yeah, they're out there, you know, yakety yakety yak. I had this guy come, and you know, he's going to be the end all, the end all. He's going to be the great supervisor, and that guy'd ride around in the truck and be quoting scripture all the time and all this kind of stuff. Like he was some, and never, you'd pick his hands at the end of the day, you'd think he'd just hit the go-go jar or something, because he never had, that's the hand cleaner jar. That you'd think, well, how's that guy's hands not even dirty? His truck's perfectly clean. He's right around. It doesn't even look like, except for a little bit of sweat from walking around, it doesn't even look like his shoes aren't even. How do you be in lawn care, landscape, irrigation stuff like that in the dirt and not be dirty? How do you do that? I'll tell you how. You sit in the car and run the air conditioner and shoot your mouth off all the time. You see what happened? Fired him. You say, why? Because he was a sorry employee. I didn't hire him to be a preacher. I hired him to work. Doesn't that irritate the stew out of you? And you get there with another Christian that's supposed to be working, and you're busting your back end trying to get something done, and this Christian's over there yakety yak, blah, 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 all this kind of stuff. Don't you want to just like stick a rag in it and say, why don't you go to work? Oh, boy. Psalms chapter number 9. Here's you a good 9-11. Psalms 9-11. And this has to do with the millennial kingdom and stuff. But he says, sing praises to the Lord which dwelleth in Zion. Watch it. Declare among the people His doings. Being a witness for Jesus Christ is not just about the death, burial, and the resurrection. It's telling what He's done for you. Proverbs chapter number 11. The Apostle Paul comes up there, and he has a great opportunity. Now, the Apostle Paul was obviously studying, it looks like, to be a lawyer. It looks like he's TK's recent promotion. He looks like he's the chief of police. And it looks like he knows some things, trained at the feet of Gamaliel and so on and so forth. And it looks like he knows some things about the law, and he's a pretty smart, well-educated fellow. When he stands up there between Felix and Agrippa, he starts off with giving a testimony of, hey, I'm riding on my horse one day, and all of a sudden the Lord knocks me off my horse and gets me down there in the dirt and speaks to me, and he gives a testimony of what God's done for him. But he starts off in that testimony. This will be in Acts 26. He starts off in that testimony, and as you read down through that testimony, he says, well, the Jews are accusing me of murdering and jailing and doing all this. And you know what he says? And they're right. That's what I used to be. But since I got knocked off my horse, this is what I am now. So what he does is he gives a testimony of his personal life. What's God done for you? Not some kind of an abstract, this is what God's done for everybody. How did He touch your life? The greatest witness is a personal testimony. Not the personal testimony of a bunch of filth. You can just say, you know what, I did some things I shouldn't do, and I wish to God I'd never done them, and I'm sorry it was a bad testimony, bad example. Thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you what I'm doing now. Amen. I'm not saying you've got to have a bad testimony to have a good testimony. But I'm saying, speak to him personally. Has God done anything for you?
Yes, sir.
He's done something for TK and Woodard. Has God done anything for you?
Amen.
Okay, tell him what He's done for you. Make it personal. Don't make it abstract like this big God of the universe. That's an Osteen type of a religion. You know, talk about God, 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 God. Okay, great. How about Jesus Christ?
Amen.
You can say God all you want to say God. That doesn't offend anybody. That can be Allah. That can be anybody you want it to be. When you say Jesus, that means a divider. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that He is God to the glory of God the Father. Right? And Lord, glory of God the Father. So the Jesus Christ, you say, why? Excuse me. Because that name is a divider. Tell them what Jesus did for you. Be personal with it. You don't have to know every verse in the Bible to get it. Well, preacher, I don't know the Bible. Do you know Jesus?
Amen.
That's all that matters. Do you understand? Do you know Jesus? Listen, when I was 7 years old, I got saved. I didn't have any sins at all, in spite of people doubting whether I did or didn't. I got saved when I was 7. And so I went down there, and I grabbed this little Jewish boy that was a friend of mine, red-headed and fair-complected, and I locked him in the back of my daddy's Buick, and it was real hot out there. And I didn't know the Bible. I didn't know anything. I just knew I didn't want my friend to go to hell. We were buddies. We were pals. We played together, played army together, and did all that other kind of stuff, and threw mud at each other and ran through the sugar cane fields. I mean, he was my pal, man. I didn't want to see. It got real to me that I didn't want to see him go to hell. I didn't want to see my brother go to hell. I didn't know the Bible. I just knew, hey, Jesus will save you. You don't have to go to hell. That was my whole message.
Yeah, right. Amen.
You say, what else you need to know? Nothing.
Right.
You don't have to have, well, preacher, I need to go to Bible school before, you know, I can tell anybody about Jesus. My foot.
Right.
You don't have to do any of that stuff at all. Philip comes along to the Ethiopian eunuchs riding along there in a deuce and a quarter there and pulls down on the corner, and Philip runs by him and says, hey, man, you understand what you're reading? And he pops the door open. He jumps in there. He said, how can I except a man explain it to me? And Jesus said, well, the guy, or Philip said, the guy you're reading about is Jesus. I know him. I know him.
Yeah, right. That's good.
Let me tell you about him.
Yeah.
And he comes down through there and he said, oh, man, I get it now. Well, you say, why? You know the guy. You're introducing him to somebody you know. Not just a bunch of Bible verses. And you ought to get that about a witness. There's too much pressure on you to be something that you're not. Can you just tell him what he's done for you? That's a witness. Listen, these people cut and pare this thing down to try to tell you what a witness is. A witness is somebody who's had a personal experience with somebody and simply telling you what happened. Let the Holy Spirit do the rest of it. You'd be surprised at what the Holy Spirit will give you when you're talking. It'll scare you to death. All of a sudden you'll start quoting verses you didn't even know you knew. You'd be, I didn't know I knew that. That's the Lord dealing with you.
Amen.
Don't make it a marketing plan. All right, Proverbs chapter number 11. Proverbs chapter number 11, verse number 30. The fruit of righteousness is the tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Well, if you win a soul, you're wise. So what are you doing? You don't win a soul to you. You win that soul for him. But you're not doing the winning. The Holy Spirit is. You're simply saying it goes in His win column. So Brother Mitch is down there at his barbershop on a regular basis, and the men hang around down there a lot and shoot the breeze and stuff like that. Isaiah chapter 42. And eventually somebody comes in and hears their conversation. I don't know how many. I've quit keeping track. They've sent me sometimes little videos of a fellow that'll stand up and they'll ask him questions like they're interviewing him. And he'll say, you know, well, I was in here and I was talking to Brother Mitch and so on and so forth. And he told me about Jesus Christ. And then you'll hear a pause and say, well, what did you do? Well, I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And right there in the barbershop. Now, you don't hear all about that kind of stuff, and you don't, you know, get up here and parade it around and then try to get them all in here and that kind of... You're not going to get everybody in church. Your object is get them to the Lord and let the Holy Spirit deal with them.
Right.
They're scared of churches.
Right.
You say, why? Because, I hate to say it, man, but churches are crooked as a dog's hind leg anymore.
Right.
And they're afraid of that, and they've been affiliated and associated with the wrong stuff. Okay, well, don't let them go to hell over the church. Tell them, hey, listen, man, I'm not asking you to win you to the church. I'm trying to get you to Jesus Christ. Do you understand?
Yeah.
And the Bible says you're wise when you do that. You say, why? Because it's important to Him. He didn't die to make you a better moral person.
Amen.
He died to save you from hell.
Amen.
I like the simplicity of that. He didn't die to give me a set of rules. He died to save me from hell. He didn't die to make me a good attending church or make me a good preacher. He died to save me from hell. I like that. I can get that. That makes sense to me. All right, Isaiah chapter, did I give you, I hadn't given it to you, 42. Isaiah chapter number 42, looking down at verse number 12. Let him give glory unto the Lord and declare his praise in the islands. Witnesses are just giving glory to the Lord. You ever look at the lepers when they go back over there? That leper comes back and he's just telling people what Jesus did for him. He healed me of my leprosy. Blind man, healed me of my leprosy. He goes over there to one fellow, and after he heals him and all that stuff, he says to him, now don't go tell anybody. And the guy says, yeah, sure. And then he goes out and tells everybody. You say, what? What Jesus did for him.
Right.
That's a witness. That you're just opening the door. Maybe all you are is the door opener. Not everybody's a deal closer. I've walked in on a number of occasions where somebody's got them as far as they can get them, and they're what we call low-hanging fruit, man. They're just hanging there, and you walk by, and they fall off in your hand. They're ready to be saved. And they just, you know, somebody just didn't know, and the Lord happens to have you in the right spot. You say, well, you know, here it says here in Romans, and here it says this, and here it says that, and here it says this in Ephesians, and here it says so on. And they're like, hurry up, man, hurry up. Let's go. I'm ready to get saved. They're ready to go. But the idea is that it has been propagated for too long that it's like you're on a sales call. You're not selling Jesus. You're witnessing about what He's done for you. Do you understand? And you're not graded as a salesman by how many you put in the boat. You didn't put any in the boat.
Amen.
The Apostle Paul, they're having a big split over there in 1 Corinthians, and Apostle Paul says, Apollos, one planted, and then Apollos watered, and I did so-and-so, and God gave the increase. Nobody knows what they're doing. I've seen people that come in here, they come to church, and you folks have been working on them for months and months, and some of you years and years, and preach a sermon. They walk back there in the office. It just happened a couple weeks ago, and they're ready to get saved. And you run over a few scriptures, and they're like, okay, all right, well, would you like to get saved? Why do you think I'm sitting here? And they'll peel off the side of the couch and get out on the floor and pray and ask the Lord to save them. And that's where you get into a whole gamut of things where people say, well, if they're really saved, then they're going to do what you're doing. Let's back up 25 years in your life and see if all the things you're doing now you were doing then, that you're holding people to that standard.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
All right, come on just a little bit further there, Jeremiah chapter number 5. Jeremiah chapter number 5. And like I said, I hesitate to discuss this simply because of the misconception of what it's supposed to be like. It's supposed to be something that the Bible says that out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. It's just an everlasting spring. You talk about what you love. You'd be surprised. I like hanging out with Christians. You say, why? I don't have to worry too much about the conversation running off the deep end. Now, that's just me. You say, well, you know, I'm weak, I guess. I like being in church. I like being able to go other places and preach and sit down at the table for them with breakfast or lunch. A lot of times, a lot more gets done around the table than does in the pulpit. I like talking about the Lord all day. You say, why? It helps keep my mind and my heart clear. I don't want to be where I'm having to choose, should I be listening to this or not be listening to this? I could be easily corrupted. The Bible says evil communication corrupts good manners. That's a promise. That's not a maybe. That is, you listen to evil communications, it will corrupt your manners. Yes, it really will. It's a true statement. You keep listening to that foolishness, you're going to see listen to that foolishness. That foolishness will grab a hold of you. It becomes a part of you. I'm not like this gigantic isolationist or separatist, you know, but there is reason for it. And the Bible say, why? It's not good for you. You eat too much sugar and see what happens to you. You wind up with a diabetic and having to take insulin shots and all that kind of stuff and fight with your weight all the time and have heart problems and lung problems and everything else. You say, why? Because too much of anything will corrupt you. You listen to the wrong stuff. I listen to the other stuff. You say, why? Just because I'm too weak, if you want to know the truth of it. I can't handle all that stuff. I got no business being around that stuff. God's been good to me to allow me to be busy because it keeps me focused on the right thing. And I appreciate it. I appreciate being able to do that stuff. But it helps me. You're helping me because you say, why? The Lord figures I'm so weak, He better put me in the ministry and keep me busy all the time, or Lord knows where I might be. I might not be like some of you. I don't know that I would. I would like to think I would, but I might not be. God obviously has me busy for a reason. I'm not like some people and think I'm some big blessing to a bunch of people. I think the Lord's doing that to keep me out of trouble. That's what I think. So what might happen otherwise? Well, let's don't find out. I'd just soon not take that test. Jeremiah chapter number 5, look if you will please in verse number 14. The Bible says, wherefore thus saith the Lord God of hosts, because ye speak this word, behold, I will make my words in thy mouth fire, and this people wood, and it shall devour them. Now, he likens the word there when it's given to him by the Lord as fire, not a powder puff. Daniel, sometimes when you preach, it comes out like fire. Sometimes when you witness, it comes out like fire. You don't intend it to be, but it just comes out that way. It burns them up. They can't stand it. They've already made up in their mind what they think they want it to be, and then you give them scripture, and it burns them up. Haven't you ever noticed that? They get angry with you. It's like, I'm just giving you the Bible. Yeah, but I'd already decided what I wanted to do, and I'd already found my verses to justify doing it, and now you've got to come in here with that. Well, sometimes it's like fire. The Holy Spirit's telling you that, and you're not doing it because you don't like them. It's usually somebody close to you. And then you say something like that, and doesn't it create a division?
Yes, sir.
Yeah, sure does. Daniel chapter number 12. Daniel chapter number 12. Look, if you will, please, in verse number 2. This has to do with your soul winner's crown. Many of them sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. There's your 1 Corinthians 15, your rapture, but it's also your great white throne judgment. Some people are going to wake up and they're going to get raptured out of here, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and they're going to come up there and that the Lord comes down and descends from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, the dead in Christ rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. There's some there to everlasting life, and then the other ones are going to everlasting contempt. They're going to come out of the great white throne and then be thrown into everlasting lake of fire and burn forever. That's there Daniel talking about it. Verse 3, they that be wise shall shine as brightness of the firmament, that they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Now what he's talking about there is that when you do that kind of a thing, you know what he says? You got stars in your crown. A soul gets wind and the Lord gives you a diamond for it or a star for it. I hate to use the word diamond. Diamond's not there. It's not there. The carbon weight of a diamond is 0.666. No, I'm not saying you ladies should not wear diamonds and all that, and your husband loves you and all that, and I'm not saying throw your diamonds at the feet of Jesus and all that, but you don't find that stone there in the 12 tribes. Just interesting, something to think about. There's a company that goes around saying one day you want to be a diamond as if you've arrived. Diamonds don't mean you've arrived. The Bible says that a woman is more valuable than a ruby. You ever look at the color of a ruby? It's red. More valuable than a woman. More valuable than a ruby. Her price is far above rubies. The measuring stick of the Lord is a ruby. All right, let's go just a little bit further here. Matthew chapter number 10. Matthew chapter 10. Just some things to pray about. So I'm not a good witness. Well, there's two reasons for that. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So sometimes your fellowship with Jesus Christ is not what it ought to be, and that's why you don't talk about Him. If you talk more about current events, it means that the current events are more on you than Jesus is. I have a friend that I talked about current events with and stuff, but it's always under the guise of, what's the Lord doing in this thing? And you've got some stuff going on right now that the Lord's behind every bit of it. I don't know when or how or what's going to happen and how it's all going to come to fruition, but the Lord's got the whole thing mapped out in front of Him like a giant chessboard, and He's moving everything into place and getting everything ready for you to get out of here and for the devil to come. And if you can't sense it, buddy, you're dead spiritually. There's all kind of stuff. It could jump off any time now. Your nation's teeter-tottering right on the precipice. And the fact that they're just ignoring it is an indicator that it's fixing to happen. Something's fixing to happen around here that Ajax ain't going to take off. There's a sense of expectancy. These folks where I just was out there, they've had rain for days and days and days and days and days, and they flew in there to Chicago, the things all water everywhere, all over the creation, running over the roads and stuff, like same way in Dallas, coming back the other way. Brother Chuck's probably seen it. And I come in there to Missouri, and they've been getting rain and getting rain and getting rain, and there's this tenseness in the air there, this feeling of expectancy that something's fixing to happen. You can't explain it, but it's there. And then you get in the church and the people are like, well, we don't know what it is, but we just feel like something's not right. It just feels like it's on the edge. Well, I'll tell you what it is. Evil's about to break forth and the Lord Himself is fixing to descend from heaven with a shout. And as far as I'm concerned, the sooner the better. You say, well, it has to be the spring. I'll be glad for it to be in October or September. I don't care when it is. I don't care if it's now. My theology don't have to match Him. Listen, man, I'm ready to go. If the Lord blows a horn now, I'll be like, okay, well, I thought it was going to be spring, but it's not. I'm glad it was now. I don't want to wait till next spring. If He's like, well, I was going to go ahead and come, but if you want me to wait till spring, come now. John's got all that stuff wrote down out there. You know what he says? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. He's like, come on right now, man. I mean, I'm finished writing the stuff, but the Lord knows exactly. But there's a tenseness. It's not just about the Greek bank collapsing and the stuff going on in Iran, Iraq, all the other stuff in the world that's happening right now. Your nation right now is reducing your armies to about a level of World War II right along in there. China and Russia are building theirs. Well, unless you know the Bible, you don't even get that. But those guys are around during the end time.
Right.
The Lord's hand's behind the whole thing. You say, what are they doing? Because God's reducing it. He's fixing to make you a pile of ashes.
Right.
What do you care? A fella said to me one time, we were talking about going home. He said to me one time, he goes, well, you think when we come back, I can go back to my house? I just laughed. I thought at first he was joking. Then I realized he was dead serious. I thought, you got to be kidding me. You're smoking crack, man. Why would you want to go to your house? You ain't coming back to the United States. You're coming back to Israel.
Amen.
Can I go to my house? My aching back, man. You're that attached to it. What do you want to do? Go pick up your, you know, big screen TV or something on the way? I don't get that stuff. It's just a mindset. Matthew chapter number 10. I didn't mean to get carried away. I'm going to preach a little bit about that this morning. You say, why? Because you need to be reminded about it all the time. Matthew 10, 27. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. What you hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. Wow. Publish what you hear. That's a witness. Witnessing is not just how Christ died for your sins according to Scripture, buried, raised again the third day according to Scripture. A witness is somebody comes up and says, well, you know, I just don't see nothing wrong with drinking. Here's a witness. Woe unto him that puts a bottle to his neighbor's lips and would... That's just a witness. We done been over drinking here. Don't look at me like that. I'll preach on it again. Well, preacher, you know, I just feel, well, God... Now, I can give you a good feeling. Go stick your finger in the light socket. That'll give you a good feeling, too. You can't always go by your feelings. Don't you know that? Surely you know that, lady. Sometimes you feel like knocking the tar out of your husband with a frying pan, don't you? You feel like it. But you better not act on it. And put you in with, you know, the other women who lost their cool. Mark chapter number 8. I fixed that one. Mark chapter number 8. That's a witness. Publish what you hear. That's one of the reasons for coming to church. You learn the Bible. The Bible says, answer a fool according to his folly. Then he says in the next verse, don't answer a fool according to his folly. Well, which is it? It can go either way. Sometimes you give a foolish answer to a fool. Here's you a good one. Preacher, I believe in playing Bible roulette. Okay. Spin the book. Put your finger down. And Judas went out and hung himself. Spend the book. Go thou therefore and do likewise. I don't think. Yeah, answer a fool according to his folly. Sometimes you answer a fool, but you better know the book to be able to tell him. That's a witness. You're just telling him about the Lord. You're telling him about the book. You're telling him about what's going on. Whenever you talk about Jesus, you're a witness. It's not just about closing the deal. It's just being a witness. This old woman I lived with for years, I say that respectfully. It would have been Woodard's great-grandmother, I guess. And they gave me a room there for little or nothing there, trying to help me get on my feet and stuff like that. And I was working, but I just didn't have it. So they let me, you know, basically just to teach me character really more than anything, because what they were charging me wouldn't hardly pay the light bill. But they just have to pay something for what you're doing, which is a good character lesson. They're just always giving them something for nothing. But anyway, that old woman right there, she'd go around the house, you know, and stuff like that. She'd get up in the morning and she'd start singing her song, watching you, there's an all-seeing eye, watching you. How come I still remember that and I'm nearly 60 years old? That was back when I was early 20s. I still remember that old woman. You say, well, a witness. A witness, like a knife right between the ribs, right into your heart. You say, what? The Lord used that to keep me from getting in a mess. And that old woman run around. You say, what was it? She didn't say, now, you know, you shouldn't go here and you shouldn't go there and you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do that and all that. I was a grown man. She'd just go around the house singing a song. Watching you. Come by my door. There's an all-seeing eye watching you. And walk past, you know, watching you. Come back by there, all that kind of stuff. You say, what happened? I just turned the light off, go to sleep. Not go where I was thinking I might want to go. What is that? It's a witness. You understand? Being a witness is not just the death, burial, the resurrection. What kind of witness are you? Do people know you're a Christian? Do they know you're saved? Well, yeah, sometimes you have to open up your mouth to let them know. If you just stay quiet about it, they don't know where you stand. They just think you're another person. Do you tell them? They go up there to Brother Matt Schott, get my car worked on up there. And he's not running around, praise the Lord, hallelujah, preacher. Glory to God, good to see you, preacher. Hallelujah, preacher, and all that kind of stuff. We sit and talk. He lets me talk to him while he's working. I'm back in the bay where I'm not supposed to be, and he lets me sit there and act like I know what he's doing, you know, and he's just the main Farangator rod and the thing of flimpy, doom and floppy, and he's got his little wires out and plugged in and all that. Well, you see here the reading is, and so on. I'm like, yeah, I see, yeah, yeah, I see all that stuff. You get ready to check out there and pay, and there's scripture right there on the table. So what is that? Just a witness. Just a witness. It speaks. You say, what? I guarantee you there's lost people walking there and look down at that thing and think, And you know what the Lord will do with it? It's a witness. It's not your business to see what happens. Mark chapter number 10. This should take some pressure off of you, not put pressure on you. I said Mark 8. I'm sorry. Mark 8. Pardon me. Mark 8. I just seen if your pages were stuck together. Now, this is a great passage right here on what happens in verse number 34 to an individual when you don't talk to them. And when he had called unto the people, when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So that means you're behind him, but you've got a burden. It means you're willing to die. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Now that's a good verse for you to give to somebody. It's a good verse for you to memorize. Just what will it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Well, you know, preacher, I got this job, and I got this job, and I'm making this money, and I'm doing it. Okay, then you die, then what? The rich man over there says, I'm going to build bigger barns. I got such a harvest, man, I can't even hardly keep up with everything I got. I'm so overwhelmed. My goodness, man. Boy, I mean, it's just really going. You know what the Lord steps in and says to that guy? Thou fool, tonight thy soul shall be required of thee. In other words, your barns full of grain aren't going to buy you out of hell. You drop off into hell. It won't make any difference if you were the biggest pauper out there and had to have somebody take care of you your entire life, or whether or not you were the richest man in the entire world and owned everything and had more money you would ever be able to use or spend or do anything with. When you die, either way, without Jesus Christ, the punishment's the same. You burn forever. Your money don't buy you a special place in hell. Your poverty don't buy you a special place in hell. There's some people that take a vow of poverty thinking that's going to get them there, that if they just deny all these worldly things, that everything's going to work out okay. It ain't going to work out okay.
Right.
Luke chapter 21. I'll just give you just a couple more of these when we get ready for the morning service here. Luke chapter 21. I hope this is helping you. You see, preacher, well, why are you telling us this? Because it's something for you to pray about.
Right.
What else matters? When you die, what else matters? Any of you has been to a funeral lately? Anybody? It's a strange thing, isn't it? It's a part of life, dying. You know, it's strange. When you have somebody laid out there in the box, all that matters right then is what decision did they make when they were alive. Not who they knew, how much money they had. All that matters right then, did you trust Jesus Christ? I think the most selfish thing you can do if you're here and you're lost is to die without Jesus Christ and leave everybody that's around you that loves you and cares about you that wondering whether or not you're in heaven or hell, or living there at night knowing you're in hell burning. The old preacher says a lot of times with tears in his eyes, he said, I don't enjoy telling people about hell. He said, I don't like having to do it because I have to realize most likely my mother's there. Most of my kinfolk are there. My father's there. My brother's there. The rest of my kinfolk are there. You say, why? Because they didn't trust Jesus Christ. He said, you think that's a great thing to see that my mom coming up there at the great white throne judgment, she'll come out of hell and be cast in the lake of fire? You think I enjoy telling you about it? But it's true. When you die, all that matters is, did you trust Jesus Christ or not? You ever sat in a funeral and think to yourself, I wonder if I should have told them? That's a hard way to go, man. You're sitting there and a friend of yours is in the box. And you didn't tell them. And you said you're their friend. Why, you love yourself more than you love your friendship with them. You're more worried about them laughing at you or losing them as a friend. So that means their relationship with you means more to you than your relationship with him. Why don't you tell them? Here's a good witness for you. We're going down to have a party, you know, and just have a couple of pops, you know. I know you don't drink, but you don't come. No, thank you. I'm a Christian.
Amen.
So what is that? Witness. Just a witness. You wouldn't want to do that, though, because then they, you know, want you to come to the next barbecue. Okay, so then they die. And you partied with them and laughed with them and clowned around with them and did everything with them, and then they died. And I wondered a long time ago, I'll give you this one here tonight. I wondered a long time ago, bad pictures. I wasn't actually there at the scene. The traffic homicide guys told me about it and got me pictures of it. There's two brothers that were cutting class one day, and they were running, and they had in their mind the police were chasing them and stuff, and they weren't, but they thought they were, and they got out there, good kids, I mean, had not done anything before. They were in a little white car. I can't remember the name of it there, but they're coming along there, and the guys turn around looking to see if the police are chasing them, and stopped in front of them is one of those big dumpster trucks, you know, with the big I-beam things that come out of the back where they pull them up. Well, the dumpster wasn't on there. And they hit that thing just right, and that thing came right down the middle of that car that in that windshield and killed both of them boys, peeled one of them boys, just literally just peeled his face off of him, and brains laying out all over the place and all that other kind of stuff in there. And I often wondered, the first time I ever saw that picture of these two brothers that were there, an older brother driving and the younger brother, he went by the other school to pick up his brother, they're going to cut class together. I often wondered to myself, I wonder if one of them brothers was saved and one of them was lost. And at that moment where they died instantly and they see each other in the soul and they see one boy going up and the other boy going down. If that one that was saved maybe was driving the car and just didn't care enough about his brother. Now, I didn't say that's what happened. Maybe they're both saved. Maybe they're both lost. But I've often wondered, if you're there with your buddy or your friend or your pal and you both come to a demise at that second, the same time, and you step out of your body with your coworker and they step out of their body and you say, bye-bye. And the last thing you hear is, you said you were my friend and you let me go to hell without even giving me a choice. And then they disappear and you go on up into heaven for a while and you shout it out for a little bit and the rapture takes place and all that stuff. Judgment seat of Christ, you come here for the millennium. Pretty much have all that stuff sort of put out of your mind, and then great white throne judgment, and pop, there he is again. And he's standing there, and here you are, and covered in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and your white robe on, and you're sitting up there, had a 1,000-year honeymoon with the Lord, and you're set up for eternity, and up that guy comes. And he stands there, and he's standing there in the filthy rags of his own righteousness, and he's being judged like that. And everybody's fingers are pointing at him, and he's condemned to die. And he looks up there, and he happens to find you in that crowd and says, how come he got in? Why wouldn't he say that? Why wouldn't he? I mean, he's going to hell. He's going to the lake of fire anyway. Why wouldn't he? He's going to say anything he can to save his skin. And we can all say, well, he at least trusted Jesus Christ, and you had plenty of other opportunities. Yeah, but what a thing. Those tears are not wiped away until after the great white throne judgment. I think there'll be some tears of saints there. I think some of us will be thinking, I wish I'd have told them. I know it's the Holy Spirit's job, but it'd be a good thing to go ahead and just tell the folks you know, just in case. If they hate you, it won't be forever. Father, bless your word and help us with these matters, we pray. Help us to pray about them. And I pray, God, you'll be with us in the upcoming service. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.